I would like to, there's a phrase in here that I want to preach out of. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, I want you to know how someone should behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, and which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You know, if you ask the average person, particularly a Protestant, what's the pillar and foundation of the truth? Where do we find truth? And, of course, the answer would come back pretty quickly, even among many Catholics, Scripture, the Bible. But I want to say that the Bible itself doesn't call itself that. It assigns that to the church. The church. Now, it's a fact that Jesus never wrote a book. He never told the apostles to write a book. I'm glad they did. It's one of the great works to which we refer, called the Bible, the New Testament anyway, that part of it, that the apostles did write ultimately. But what Jesus did do was to found a church and to entrust to 12 apostles the teaching that he had given, and they were to entrust it to others and to keep unblemished and to keep guarded that deposit of faith that he had given, to reflect on it until he should come again. Among the things that the church did was to write these reflections, some of these reflections, down, and we call that part of the Bible the New Testament. Now, again, a very precious document, but I want to say to you, a church book, it is a book of the church. It was written by the church, by church leaders, for use in the church, and it is a very precious document. We believe it to be inspired, and that is to say, the very Word of God. Now, what has happened, though, in the last 500 years, is that some have insisted that they could take the book and walk away from the church, and that they could, in some way, ignore the church that Christ actually founded. Now, what has happened? What's the result of that? Well, the first one to try it was Martin Luther, who founded the Lutheran Church. I think there's about 4 or 5 different branches of Lutheranism now. Many didn't feel that Luther went far enough, among them Calvin, Zwingli, and others who, at the time, they went off and founded their own churches. They began to squabble over how to interpret Scripture. Among the Presbyterians, there are many branches. Some didn't feel that Calvin and Luther and all were had done enough, and so there came the Anabaptists, and there came the in England the Anglican branch, and on and on. And now it is said, I believe this is something of an exaggeration, but that there are 30,000 different Protestant denominations. And even among them, I mean, can you really say that there's any real way among most of the Protestant churches to discipline its members so that there really is one way to speak as a group? There really isn't, because, as I told you before, when no one is Pope, everyone is Pope. And so take the book, the church book, out of the church, and instead of it being a book that is meant to preserve unity, it becomes a book that becomes a source of division and division and division of divisions of divisions of divisions. And all of them claiming to be able to interpret this book, but not none of them agreeing on many particular points. So, again, what is therefore the pillar and the foundation of the truth? And again, it is the church. It is not the book. The book is very precious, and I may again reiterate that, but the book is a church book. It is meant to be read in the church and interpreted officially by the church. Now, therefore, even here in this room, all of us who are Catholic might have disagreements over how to interpret a passage. Now, you know, there's disagreements, and then there's disagreements. I mean, we might say, well, I really think this passage... You know, in other words, when the seminarian was here this summer... you know, he would have some insights that I didn't have, and I would have some insight that he didn't have in terms of his sermon after the Mass, and so on. And that's great. That's the kind of diversity to be appreciated. But when it comes down to other passages, like, for example, how to interpret when Jesus says, "This is my body," is he speaking literally or figuratively? When we're told that the whole household of Cornelius was baptized, or the jailer of Paul was baptized, would that have included infants, and are infants to be baptized or not? Is baptism even necessary? Is it just a ritual? What really saves us? Is it faith, or is it grace working through faith, or how do works, you know, all of these, of course, become areas of great debate. Now, here in this chapel, even if we Catholics were to disagree, ultimately this, and it were to become a large disagreement among all Catholic faithful, and then of course there's a mechanism in the church to handle this. It's called a council. In matters of serious debate or discussion or confusion or things that need to be more clearly discussed and interpreted, the church has a mechanism. All the bishops begin to meet together with the Pope, and in the end come to some agreement. And if there's disagreement among the bishops, and there usually is, the Pope ultimately renders a decision to which all the bishops are bound, and then all the faithful, and we have therefore unity once again. Now, by the way, that was evidenced right in the Bible and in the book of Acts. You know, how should Gentile converts be dealt with? Should they become Jews, or can they retain most of their cultural, status as Gentiles? And what is essential to the Christian faith? Is it circumcision or not? Is it following the Jewish law, wearing phylacteries and purifications and all of the Jewish things, or is it something more essential? And of course, the church ultimately, there was great debate in the early church, and they had to resolve it. So they called a council, and the early bishops and priests met together, and ultimately Peter rose in the assembly and rendered a decision. And then a letter was issued to all the churches, binding them to this decision. Now, that's how the church becomes the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. Because the debates will inevitably arise, different points of view, and in the end, the Lord founded his church to handle these things. He didn't write a book. Now, again, praise God for the book, but without the church, the book can become a sign or source of division rather than unity. So, I just simply ask you to ponder that this fundamental truth, and then I say it one more time and I'm done. The Lord did not write a book. He did not command that a book be written. What he did was to gather 12 men whom he named apostles, to appoint them to preach, to teach, to celebrate sacraments and so on in his name until he should return. They, of course, in turn appointed successors as they began to die and as the church began to become larger. But in the end, this is what the Lord did. Now, some of those early leaders did put in writing the fundamental teachings. Not all of them. For example, that we should worship on Sunday now, not Saturday. Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. Right. But it was given in the early church, and so on. There are many things which, as Scripture itself says, Jesus said and did, which are not written, but certain things are written. But the church holds in her memory the other things that Jesus said and did. Now, with all that in mind, therefore, I simply ask you to ponder this, that the Lord did not write a book. He founded a church. And if you want to cling to the pillar and the bulwark of the church, read the Bible every day. Do not cease to read Scripture, but allow yourself to understand it and interpret it with the mind of the church, which Christ founded to speak in his name. Amen.